join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
Heard what God just did. And so that's what I want you to see. I think that's part of what God wants us to see in the story, is that though the miracle might come in that instance, there's still a process, there's still a journey, there's still some action steps, there's still a path for us to walk in, to walk out. We can't afford to go home and think, okay, everything's done for us, or we'll set ourselves up to be gravely disappointed. I know there's the part where God starts something fresh and new and I can go back and start all over again. But then there's also the part that when I start all over again, we're not going to keep doing them Greg's way. We're going to start doing them God's way. And God's not real shy in my life to show me his way. Often God will ask something of me without asking permission from me. He won't say, Greg, is this a good time for you to work on this part of your character? Is this a convenient time for you and Dina to walk through this trial or this test? It doesn't typically happen that way. He's working on me with or without my permission. The quicker I get to making peace with this process and giving him my permission, the sooner I find peace. And then the more likely I am to take my energy and not use it to defend my old way of doing things, but I'll now use my energy to discipline myself to do things now his way. God gives us new beginnings in our relationships. He gives us new beginnings in our relationship with him and with each other. Aren't you glad? Amen. But that doesn't mean that the work is over because the revival's over. I think revival is a spirit that the scripture teaches us we can walk in. It's not going to be easy. You're not going to wake up every day and say, wow, I'm calling into work late today because I just got to pray for 1 hour. I just feel like praying for one whole hour. Maybe I better ask for two, because then I think I'll read my Bible for one whole hour because I really feel that. Revival is as much about dedicating yourself to use your energy, your time, your schedule, and your life to walking in a newness in you. So that's where you and I begin our journey this evening in Nehemiah chapter 1. And I need someone to help me read. So who will stand and read Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4? Thank you, Daryl. If you would please stand so that we can hear you. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Daryl. We're all standing for the reading of God's word. Daryl will read that. And Daryl, what version or translation are you coming from? Okay, so this is the King James Version. On your mark, get set, go. Let's stop there. Mary Fowler, would you mind just praying over the reading of God's word tonight, please?
Father, we're so thankful for your word, for it gives us life and health and wholeness, Lord.
Yes.
We pray, O God, that as we look to your word tonight, that our hearts would be open, our minds receptive, and especially our spirits, O God, would be open to what you have for us. And thank you, Father.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, that our hearts would always be hungry for the Lord. Nehemiah's heart was hungry. Scripture here tells us that he wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed over the condition of Jerusalem. Now, he was untouched by it in the physical sense because he was not in Jerusalem when the word came to him. Now, for years, Jerusalem has laid in rubble. And I see in Scripture that people walked around this rubble. In fact, they built their lives around it. I think it's something for each of us to recognize that if we're not careful, we can allow things to begin to decay in our life. And rather than allow God to convict us about the rubble in our lives, we'll just kind of walk around it, make allowance, make excuse for it, and go on. We'll just go on and build our lives around the spiritual decay and the rubble. Now, these broken down walls and these gates that have been burned with fire, they symbolize not just physical, but also spiritual decay. And we learn here that I believe revival begins with an honest, genuine, eye-opening look at our spiritual condition. And that it really, truly begins one person at a time. Nehemiah was sent as an intercessor. He stood in the gap. He saw something in the lives of the people that broke his heart in two. And he wept and he mourned and he fasted and he prayed over those people, over those individuals. And in this sense, he took responsibility for a lack of spiritual maturity in someone else's life. And he may have done that as a result of spiritual maturity in his own life. I want us to think about that. That's truly being spiritual. That's truly a maturity when you can look at others and see the gates in their life that have been burned, the walls that now lay in rubble, and now instead of judging them, you are going to go before the heavenly judge and intercede on their behalf and take responsibility for their decay in prayer. That's powerful. Man, that just encourages me to want to finish strong, to want to be more, to want to do more. Lately, I've been hearing the Lord challenge me. The Lord will do that. I've seen the Lord in a number of different ways say, you don't ask that of yourself, but let Scripture ask more of you. You don't have to do that as a pastor or as a minister, but let your calling ask more of you. How often do you give God permission to ask more of you, to ask more from you? I think Nehemiah did. Nehemiah saw something around him that unsettled his spiritual maturity. In all likelihood, if this was a story in America, it might look a little different. Isn't that wonderful to know that you have a position and a posture in prayer that can affect change in the lives of others? And that maybe you see the walls that are in rubble, the gates that have been burned down, not to criticize, but to intercede. And that God has really allowed you to see that, to see what you'll do with that. It's almost like he's kind of given us this look and said, okay, now Dominion Church, what are you going to do with that? So, we continued to grow forward. What we'll see in time is that this one man begins to turn the tide. And he releases from his prayer, from his intercession, from his life, a revival. And in that revival, it carries an energy and a power to rebuild what the enemy has stolen. Let's go to his prayer in verse 5. I wonder if I could have another person. We won't ask everybody else to read, but that one person who will read a couple more verses beginning in verse 5. Who would stand and just read verses 5 through 11? Thank you, Casey.
Whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord,
prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king.
Thank you, Casey. Thank you, church family. I guess it's been well over a month ago, I started getting emails from the Philippines, from a pastor. And I started a correspondence with him and began to realize that this was more than just a casual relationship, that he desired to be mentored. Because he has asked me every tough question I could think of asking another pastor. From what women's role in the ministry is, to how great a sin is homosexuality, to other things. That in particular, I'm going to draw your attention to his last question he asked of me. I begin to realize that he shared with us that he actually listens to all of our messages on podcast, and he'll repeat certain points that stick out to me. I received one from him this afternoon, and he was very broken in his emails, what he said. He writes in broken English. Have you ever talked to someone who barely knows English, and you love their rich accent, but you need an interpreter while they're talking? Well, he writes that way, and I can almost hear that thick accent, and I can read his broken English, but he said, I'm weeping as I write this because I was reminded of the power of prayer and not making the mistake of underestimating the power. He asked me, he said, how can I be sure that my prayer is in alignment with God's will? I must tell my congregation, they asked this question, how can we be sure? So I'm going to let you answer that for him. His name is Pastor Brero, I guess. I can't pronounce things very well, but I'm sure you haven't picked up on that. I think it was Gabby telling me that she cringed one service when I used an adjective instead of an adverb. And I'm like, only one time? She's like, well, that sermon. But anyway, she's under house arrest, and she will probably be off probation in about 2 months. But how would you answer that? And I'll tell you what I told him. How can you be sure that your prayer, the prayers you pray for the needs you have, the challenges you face, and what you and your family are going through, how can you be sure that when you pray, it's in accordance with God's will? Because those are the prayers that are answered. Really? Excellent. Can anybody add to what Tamara Sword just said? Caritha? Oh, I'm sorry. From up here, I was hoping it was you. I thought it looked like you. Good. Good. That's kind of what I told him. Go ahead, Bob.
Pastor, the other thing is that you spend your own time in the Word and with God to where you're comfortable with it, so that you know the will of God is written, so that when you're praying, you will know if it's not in line.
That's good. That's very good. So I think I kind of hear you saying some of the same things I shared with him. That it's, first of all, a position in your heart before the Lord. And that secondly, it's praying the position of God's word in your life. And I told him, the more emotionally vested I am in a situation, the more healthy I have found it to be, less of my words that I pray and more of his word. And so I gave him scriptures like, Our Father which art in heaven. Gave him Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, that I have to be very quick to pray his will, because when I'm emotionally invested in something, I can be blinded to pray my will And so I shared some of those kinds of things, including these prayers. I'll find myself going back through God's word and looking at what other great men and women of God prayed. And I'll pray what they prayed. That story's in there for a reason. And it's through these stories and it's through these situations that we learn, I believe, the position of our heart and the position of his word in our life. Because I found there are just some times that our hearts are so broken and we weep so deeply over the loss or the fear or the challenge or the brokenness in our lives that we can't trust our words. Our words will set us up for even greater disappointment. And that's when God's word is at its greatest. And then I finished by saying, there is that place in prayer where then you leave your prayer closet and you have to leave that trial there. And that's where the Bible talks a lot about trust. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he shall do what? He shall direct your paths. Now, can I tell you, that is great advice to give to someone else. You could even quote it from Proverbs 3 and verse 7. Now, the difficulty lies in taking your own advice for your own season. Dina has this devotional she reads every morning. And I believe it's a Baptist pastor that's written this. And he talked about having lost his wife of 20-some years. And a couple of days after the funeral, he's reading his Bible, and he stumbles across that verse, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he'll do what? He said he had this precious moment with the Lord where the Lord gave him permission almost to be where he was. He understood the truth, but his emotions were filled with such heartache, and his soul had been so wounded, and his life had incurred such loss. He said this, and I thought this was very eye-opening. It would take time for his heart to catch up to the truth. It would just take time for him to catch up to that. He knew it in theory, but it would take time for his feelings and his emotions and his thoughts to catch up with him or to catch up with that truth. That was very eye-opening for me. Sometimes we give each other real quick advice, real glib advice that does not take into account the same compassion that God has for us in our human factor. We can know what Scripture says. We can repeat what Scripture says. We can give the advice of Scripture to others and expect them, oh, come on, girl. Snap out of it. What's wrong with you? Well, here's what's wrong with me. I'm a human being. I'm not perfect. I love the Lord with all of my heart, but my heart is so broken. It's really hard right now for me to love with all of my heart. I'm doing the very best I can. It's going to take me a little bit of time for my heart to catch up to the truth, but I'm doing my very best to take this one step at a time. Well, that was obviously only eye-opening for me, but would you give me a hand as I heal tonight and just move forward in my life and aren't as spiritual maybe as you are? Because, again, revival and renewal, it comes and there's powerful moments, but it takes time to rebuild the heart. It takes time to rebuild the faith, to rebuild the trust. In fact, I have found in my own life that I go through seasons and I arrive at a place of spiritual maturity where, man, I kind of feel like I can run through a troop and leap over a wall and you just give the word and I'll mount up with wings as eagles. Has any of you ever been there before and you really felt good about your life? And you weren't prideful and you weren't arrogant. And then something just happens. And you feel like you are back in elementary school and back to the ABCs of faith. And you are having to learn to walk again. By faith. Am I the only one? Who else would say, you know what, I've seen that work in my life more than once. Now, how many of you who raised your hand, you're Christians? Okay, a few of you didn't raise your hand, and so you confirmed what I pretty much knew. But we had a couple hands up, and we're going to start back here. Lisa, were you going to add something?
I'm not happy
Mm-hmm. You know, in the flesh, you may not feel anything that you're getting what you wanted to get out of this time with me. But yet, my spirit feels that grace and that, like Pastor Clint says, not praise him for the stuff, but praise him during. Mm-hmm. That's what I find in my prayer, that that his presence is just so awesome, even though my flesh isn't sometimes feeling it. I mean, you don't always go to prayer and say, okay, well, that ended all my troubles. Sometimes when you get out of prayer, the troubles are there when you get out of your closet, so to speak. Mm-hmm. But man, that presence of God really makes it where you can make it through those troubles.
Well said. Well said. I remember talking to Pastor Clint the following Monday after that Sunday. He said that, and I told him that that morning I had read in, I believe Philippians 4 says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. And as soon as I read that, I heard your voice, and I realized that morning, okay, here's the question, will I rejoice this time? Will I rejoice this morning? Not in his words, for my trial or for what I found myself in, but will I rejoice in it?
Yes, that's good. Pastor, I think that during that time when you're going through that, and like you say, it takes time for your heart to catch up with the word. That's why it's so needful for people to be so sensitive and not be judgmental, but to stay on your knees and pray for that person.
That's good, Dorcia. Thank you. I think, Mindy, you had your hand up as well. Who's Beth Moore?
Beth Moore? Really? Oh, okay. She's.
I know who Beth Moore
is. Thanks.
Okay. Mindy Salazar, ladies and gentlemen. Long-time listener, first-time caller. Never calling again, but.
I'm going to Lakewood.
Beginning right now. Ushers? Okay. Like, for instance. That's awesome. That's awesome.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's
holy. That's awesome. What I want us to just get a hold of right now is just that God is a personal Father. He has befriended us with his grace and his mercy. And he loves us when we don't love ourselves. He loves us as we are. And in my spiritual journey up to meeting my wife, my relationship with God was probably more religious than it was relational. So I found that prayer was really hard for me because I thought it's supposed to be kind of painful. And I don't know if anybody else is this way here, but I've found in 48 years of living life, I'm kind of allergic to pain of any kind. And the second Benadryl has something that will fight off that allergy of pain, I'm in. So when I prayed to the Lord, it wasn't in terms of a personal connection and a conversation. I kind of talked at him and then just kind of waited for him to respond. And when I would pray, it would be, "Oh, Heavenly Father." And I prayed this way because this is the journey I was on. This is what I saw others do. And they seemed to be really close to God. And so my relationship with God, up to meeting my wife and seeing how she related to God, was very one-sided. Not because God was lacking, but because I had lacked these personal experiences and these moments that gave God permission to draw nigh to me. And so I remember being the preacher, and I would go in our apartment to the closet, and I would cry out, and I would weep, and I would wail, and I would mourn. There is a time for that kind of praying. And the Holy Spirit will spark that in you to intercede, to stand in the gap, and to weep over brokenness in your life and in others. This was not that kind of praying. This was a mechanical, robotic expression to God of what I thought brought us together as one. And I would find, as a 21-year-old graduate of Southwestern, that if I didn't have a time of weeping in that frame of time with God, then I hadn't really prayed through. And I would allow myself to walk almost out of the prayer closet with guilt, like, I really haven't had my prayer time today. I was one verse short of reading the whole Old Testament, so I can't check it off my list, so I guess I didn't really get into the Word today. So it was based very much on works, driven very much by works and motives of my heart. And so I married this beautiful little Cajun girl who, from the moment I saw my wife, I fell in love with her. And she knows this was love at first sight. And there was a prophetic moment. We barely knew each other. We went to a student government meeting, and in the meeting, they were going to take a picture, and I was in a different part of the school than she was. She was in the music school. I was in the school for pastors. And so this was my moment. I went up beside her, put my arm inside hers, and right before they took the picture, I said, "Someday we're going to show our kids this picture." What drew me to her was this incredible inner beauty. She had this sparkle. She had this joy. She had this laughter. She walked in a peace that I really had never had. And I didn't understand where all that came from until after we got married. And I began to watch her spiritual discipline. Whereas I kind of felt like God was a list of things to do that every day I would check off, and I didn't do them exactly like that, then me and God weren't on the same page. Her list was, "Oh, where's my Bible? I can't wait to read." And I would let her believe I was in the other room praying, and I would sneak up to the door to hear her praying. And it would sound like somebody had actually come into our apartment and sat on the bed with her, and I would just hear her talking to the Lord like she knew him and like he knew her. And sometimes she would sing worship songs to him. Sometimes she would just be quiet before him. Sometimes I would peek in and her hands would be raised and tears would be going down her face. But it was just such joy. And at 21, I'm like, well, by this time I'm 23, we're married, and by this time, I want that. Through the good times, through the bad times, I saw the way that she responded to the Lord. I knew how broke we were as newlyweds. We had no wall for there to be rubble. We were so broke. But I would watch her, and for over 25 years, I've had the beauty of having a front row seat in this relationship with God. It's never real high. It's never real low. It's just like this. Every day becoming a little bit more in him and a little bit less of herself. Whereas I looked like the stock market, you know. One day we're up here, then a bear market comes, and then a bull market, and then a bear. And man, here I am. I'm on staff of a church paid to be holy, and she's the one with the relationship with the Holy One. It inspired me to see that renewal and revival is as much a daily relationship with God at the wall of your life, wherever your wall is. If it's broken down here and there's rubble, God desires to meet with you at the wall to rebuild, to renew, to revive. He just wants to meet you there. I was kind of taught you didn't tell God your inner thoughts and your real sins because he might strike you down. So I didn't go to the wall in prayer like she did. And in these years, these 25 plus years, I have found that he is not just the wall and the refuge in my life. He awaits as the watchman at that wall. And he's there whether I'm there or not. And that he truly cares about all the things in my life that feel like they're in rubble and they're broken down. And all the things where it feels like this world and its fire has left me burned. And when nobody else will meet me there, guess who's waiting on me there? I just felt very led to just kind of stop and share that with you, because now I want to paint a picture of this royal cupbearer. This is what Nehemiah was. He was a royal cupbearer, and he had this great honor of being this in the Persian court. So what I want you to see here is, as a result of his position of prayer, he was in the presence of the king on a daily basis. Now that's cool when you start thinking about the fact that each of us as believers now are royalty. That each of us can daily, as royal cupbearers, be in the position of prayer and be in the presence of the king on a daily basis. Every morning when you wake up, I want you to think about the fact that, you know what? I am a daughter of the king. I am a son of the king. I am royalty. I am a royal cupbearer. Today, I will be in the king's presence. Now, in that day and time, that was not just a place. It was a position. And with this position in this place, Nehemiah had great favor and great opportunity, because he had an access to the king that very few people had. Now, you and I, according to Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, can every day go boldly before the throne of the king and ask. Let us therefore come boldly. Let's go there. Somebody look up for us Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Because I got to the pulpit with such a small worded Bible, not even my glasses will help me now. I need a telescope to read this particular version. You as believers are royal cupbearers. This is why prayer is so key in your life. Why you cannot underestimate its power, because you daily can get into a position that stands in his presence. You have an access to favor and opportunity that few have. So we're going to let Casey stand and read again for us. She's going to read. Let's all be seated for just a second. Casey, real loud, Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16.
For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses.
Pause. Okay, there we are. I had a relationship with God early in my life that didn't understand the power of God's ability to be holy and perfect and the Heavenly Father, and yet still sympathize with my weakness. So I could not bring my weakness to him. I feared him for my weakness. And yet Scripture says here, this king identifies and sympathizes with my weakness. Now, if this cupbearer, Nehemiah, would have come into the presence of the king with weakness, it would have cost him his life. There was protocol, there was policy, there was responsibility. The cupbearer was not allowed in that day and time to show any emotion. He was only a servant to bear the cup for the king. And yet now you and I are given through prayer this wonderful invitation to come in our weakness, because he understands, he has sympathized with our weakness. He's the only one in your life that can look at you and say, I know what you're going through. Have you ever had somebody tell you that and you wanted to just... Because you're like, you have no idea what I'm going through. You have no idea how deep this hurts. You know, have no idea how dark the place I stand in is. How dare you insult me and my pain by telling me you know what I'm going through? Because no one knows what I'm going through. And yet, someone does. Our King. Aren't you glad for that? Man, I don't know about you and what you look for in Scripture, but I look for some hope. I look for some grace. I look for some mercy. I look for some miraculous things. When I go to the book, I get serious. And the older I get, the more serious I need to be. And that older is not just an age, it's an acceptance of spiritual responsibility. There's some ways I used to behave in the middle of my trial that now I'm not allowed to behave that way anymore. Any of you there? First got saved, God kind of allowed certain things in your life and gave you some time, and now he doesn't give you that time anymore? Yeah. Casey, thank you for being patient with your boss. As job security stands to her feet, finish this passage, please.
But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
Who in here is in a time of need? I mean, you should be honest. You'll say, I've got a time of need. And it involves more than just me. Most of my need that fills most of my time is not just me lying in the balance. Nehemiah modeled this. Nehemiah says a whole nation rests in this moment of opportunity. He seized it as the royal cupbearer. Now, I want you to seize that. I want every one of us to dial in and to become people of prayer, royal cupbearers. I want, in however you pray, I'm going to give you 60 seconds to get in the posture and the position of prayer. And I want you to see that you are a royal cupbearer in the presence of a holy king. That your weakness, in Nehemiah's case, would have disqualified him. But his grace says that your weakness will qualify you. I want you to go before him. You have access, you have privilege, you have power, you have opportunity. Whatever it is in your life, you've got 60 seconds to go before the king. Ready, set, go. And everybody said, something happened when you prayed that would not and could not happen any other way except had you prayed. So what happened in his life? Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 2. This will be the last part we work a little bit on tonight. Beginning in verse 1, it says this. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why, Nehemiah, does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it, Nehemiah, that you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. See, the revival began in him as an individual. He's had this moment in the presence of the king. He should have been disqualified from cupbearing because he had shown a countenance of sadness. It should have cost him his life. And yet the king here on earth models our heavenly king and he shows him compassion, and he doesn't stop there. He asks him the question, how can I answer your prayer? In the terms of how we're studying this passage. Now the king goes from asking the question to granting him favor. So, verse 5 says, I answered the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. Then the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, how long will your journey take and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe conduct, safe passage, until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residents I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, what happened? The earthly king, the natural realm, granted my request. The natural realm changed to accommodate the spiritual king's influence and favor that came as a direct result of prayer. Do you realize just a moment ago, in just 60 seconds, you appealed to your heavenly king? You said, this is where we are. Here's the walls that lie in rubble. Here's the gates that have been burned. Here is the thing in my life that causes me to weep, to mourn, to grieve, to even considering fasting. I'm so torn up, I'm going to start my spouse on a fast tomorrow. And everybody said, thank you, Dina. I'll need it for this weekend. Something happened in those 60 seconds, and it released here on earth the influence and the favor of your spiritual king. The enemy doesn't want you to know that, doesn't want you to have confidence in that. That's why he minimizes prayer in your life. That's why he maximizes the circumstances, the fears, the feelings, the where you are, and the rubble of the wall around you. You have to understand that this moment when you have the emotion is the king's way of saying, I have granted you the favor to be revived and renewed. Now in days to come, you will see me through you rebuild the walls. Notice here, Nehemiah then begins this audacious, aggressive rebuilding campaign. I believe it takes 52 days, is that correct? So he had some days. It didn't just automatically end with him saying, amen, traveling to Judah, and, oh, God rebuilt the walls. They're all here now. How did they get here? Well, God did it in the night, and nobody knew how. No, God will send us to the wall to rebuild what the enemy has ruined. It's as much a part of the revival as the initial emotional outpouring. It's the physical evidence. It's earth starting to take the shape of heaven itself. So what we see here, thanks, baby. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, and because the gracious hand, the gracious, undeserving hand of God, this wretch that I, so verse 9 says, so I went to the governor of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king also sent army officers and cavalry with me. He just asked to go back. Oh, and by the way, since you've given me some time off to go back on this paid leave that I'll be helping to rebuild these things in my life, I might need a letter. And because the gracious hand of the king was upon his life, the king threw in his army and his cavalry to go with him. Did you get that in your spirit like I did today? God just shows us here how he will, with his favor, give us the gift of time. Now, work with me just a little bit. Psalms 84 and verse 10 says, better is one day in the courts of the Lord, courts of the king. Better is one day in the courts of the Lord than 1,000 days elsewhere. That means God in one day can give you the gift of time. In one day, God can heal the 1,000 days your life has lived elsewhere. And you've had to build your life around the rubble of elsewhere. That means in one day, God can deliver you from the 1,000 days that have bound you and held you captive, like they were being held captive by the Babylonians, and you call it elsewhere. And in one day, God can turn it all around. In one day's time, God's word can whisper something in your ear, and it can keep you from causing yourself 1,000 days of pain elsewhere. And then when he's done that, he can just throw in his cavalry and his army officers. Not because he has to, but because he wants to. And not just because he wants to, because he just can. I'm not very good with my glasses off. I better get them back. I was trying to do that to emphasize this because I'm so excited for us. This is how powerful and how personal a holy God is with unholy people. And you know who you are. I want us to conclude tonight by praying for the favor we don't deserve, but because his gracious hand is just upon our lives. Now, let me give you some scripture to guide it so that we're in accordance to God's will. Ephesians 3 and verse 20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and to him be glory in the church." Where? In the church. Where? Do you think it might be important to come to church beyond me saying so? In the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, amen. We are the church. You is the church. And he wants to do things in us and things for us that are exceeding and abundantly above all that we could ask or think. My wife will tell you, since we've been born, I have been a big thinker. So much so that we joke that I live on another planet sometimes. Way Dean, my mother-in-law, can attest. She's back there shaking her head. I mean, I have always been a big dreamer. Have I ever lacked for vision or for dream? Even when I was broke, I still had a dream. And they're big dreams. So much so that she would be like, "Okay, baby, come back now. Come back to the light." That's how big the dreams have been. And yet God is saying, "You know what? That may seem big to you because you're just a royal cupbearer. You carry the cup. I sit on the throne. You live on the earth that with one word I created. With one phrase, one word, to that dark earth, he said, light. In the original Hebrew, one word, light. And the cosmos and the chaos and all that had no form, he put form to with one word. It was light. In the English, it says, let there be light. And there was light. Let there be favor. Let there be his gracious hand upon me. Lord, here's what I need. I need you to give me back time in my marriage, with my children, with my finances. I need you to carry me back to a time where physically I was well, where I was spiritually on fire for you. I need my time back. And Lord, I need a letter. I'm about to have to defeat this enemy, and I need you to give me that letter that gives me the rite of passage through them, so that I will arrive safely. And I need you to put that in writing. And then, Lord, if we're going to rebuild this family, this situation, I need you to tell Asaph that I need some of the trees in your forest and some of the cows on your hill. Are you breathing? And then the Lord's like, you got it. Oh, and by the way, you thought as big as you could think, and you stopped, but I just started. Here's my army and my officers to go with you. Above is waiting on me. Excuse me, I got to take a moment and pray because I need the gracious hand of God upon me because souls lie in the balance of this moment in my life. I am a Nehemiah, and I have not just been revived and renewed to just sit here and decay and die at the wall that's filled with rubble. For such a time as this, let there be a people of God that are aggressive and possessive. Let there be a church that has the audacity to say, God, we are in, we are going forward, and we need your gracious hand upon us. So I'm just going to pray. You pray your way and I'll pray mine. But we're Pentecostals around here. We probably can't pray sitting down with our mouths closed. Ellen Foster, I want you to throw your hands up in the air and I just want you to begin to pray out of your heart. I just want you to begin to pray. You've just been called to duty. Yes.
And Father, that you would come right now. And that the word that has been spoken, that gracious, great favor would abound.
Yes.
In every situation and in every moment.
Yes.
My God, you're such a gracious God.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
That we can't even abound the miracles that you would do in our lives. But God, as we call upon you and as we look upon you, you call us into your presence.
Yes, Lord.
And that favor abounds. So we lift up that which is in our life. The rubble. And God, with your favor, we come before you.
Yes, we do.
Knowing that you hear us. And that you move among your people.
Yes.
Because you hear us. And you're moved by our weakness.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Join with him. He poured out thanksgiving to the Lord. The Bible says to let your requests be made known unto the Lord. God, we just thank you for that gracious hand, just as he prayed and said. Lord, sorry, I've been looking at this from my perspective and not yours. I've been looking at this through my lack of resource, not realizing that your whole forest is available to me. You have your army and your officers on standby for me. You'll lift your hand and ride out and leave in the authority of your words what I need. Lisa Ross, go ahead and let the Lord pray through you.
Our Father.
Amen.
So much. You are good. You are good all the time.
Amen.
He is awesome, God.
Amen. Reverend John Boone, would you lead us in prayer, my friend? Mm-hmm.
God, we will seek you first in your kingdom. And anything else, God, that we have need of knowing in our heart that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can think or ask. I just ask you tonight, God, to see us, God, where we are.
Yes, Lord.
To know where we are, God, and to reveal yourself to us in every situation that we have need of in the lives that are represented here tonight and those around us. God, knowing in our heart, with no doubt in our heart,
yes. This day. Man. Couple more, Misty Bacon, would you? Just in the way you pray. This is not a pray off. This is not a competition. Each of us talk to the Lord in precious ways. You don't have to feel pressured to pray in a way that you don't communicate to God. But as you talk to the Lord, Misty, just talk to Him for the church family and for you. Wow.
I pray for hearts wow. to change, Father.
Wow.
The coldness and the hardness around their
wow.
hearts. Reveal your love and your mercy and your peace and your grace to them, Father. Show them. Show them, Father. Show them.
Amen. Thank you, Lisa. Just wrap your arms around her. Pastor John Fowler, would you dismiss us tonight, please, sir?
Father, we're grateful for the word that we have heard tonight, O Lord.
Yes.
Recognizing that we can come before you, receiving from your gracious hand, O Lord. God, that you will make a way of provision, O Lord. God, I pray that you would help each of us to see that we are cupbearers of the King.
Yes.
We can bring that petition before you. You are a God who hears, and you do exceedingly above what we can even ask or think, O God. Lord, I pray that we would dream big for you, O
yes.
Lord. God, I pray for Pastor Greg and Dina as they go to Pearsall this weekend.
Yes.
We pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to rest
yes.
upon that service, that souls would come into the kingdom.
Yes.
God, we pray for right here at Dominion Church, oh God. We are believing for a continued move of your Holy Spirit
yes.
as we gather this Sunday, oh Lord. God, there are things that you want to do in our midst and things that you want to do in our community, and we come before you, oh God, believing to see it done. Thank you, oh Lord God, for the word that we have heard tonight, for your healing grace being manifest in Misty's body. We thank you and we praise you and we bless you, Lord.
Amen. I want you to tell three people on the way out, it's time to pray it forward. Good night. God bless you.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.